wired in. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 will be our text for this message. And let's begin with verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth unto the wilderness, or into this wilderness, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, oftentimes, when we look at the murmuring and the complaining of the Israelites, we always kind of look down on them. But what they illustrate is the frailty of the flesh. In them, as a congregation, in their murmuring, they are a good biblical type of you and me when we get into our own fleshly, sinful nature. It's more of a warning of the human condition than a point for us to look down on somebody. Because to be fully honest, I have no idea what this kind of lifestyle would be like. I mean, if I think about it, just to get six people into a van to go anywhere is difficult. I could only imagine lugging tents and food and all of their possessions with them. And I'm not saying they're right, far from it, but it's easy for us to look down on somebody that we may possibly be just as bad as, and we shouldn't do that. What we should do instead is to take a careful consideration of these folks. They had what I call an exile mentality, or an exile's focus. Now, the point with the children of Israel here is not so much that they didn't have a choice. They didn't necessarily see themselves as, you know, somebody who could have better, should have better. They were content in this chapter, in this entire, really, the book of Exodus, they were content to sit as slaves as long as they had their food. As long as they had the entertainments of the false gods around them, as long as they had that sense, fake or not, of community, they were happy to sit there in their slavery. Well, I praise the Lord that He does not give us a slave lifestyle. We are made free. The problem comes getting the flesh to get out of the mold. That's the problem. We see sin and it entices us. We see the comforts of the world and everything they're doing. Why shouldn't I dress that way? Why shouldn't I talk that way? Why shouldn't I watch those things? Right? It's so easy for children of God to get caught up on what they call the rules. And really, we think about what those things are there for. There's nothing wrong with being sanctified to the Lord. There's everything right with being separate from this world. Because this world has some messed up opinions, and we ought not to want to have anything to do with them. What problem pervades a church is when somebody gets so caught up in what's going on outside, they become not only useless to us inside, but they start to fight against. To give an illustration, there was a church down in Cincinnati that I attended, and there was a last minute vote before a Bible conference. You ever have those? There's some business you got to take care of real quick. Somebody thought about it just a little bit too late. In this particular one, it was painting the auditorium. They had 3 weeks to do it. And I tell you what, not a lot of time for decision making was there. This guy, he did it in 3 days. And you know what? It looked pretty good. You walked in. It was a very professional job. He was a very skilled craftsman. But no doubt you could imagine people walking up to that. There's always that one person in the congregation that will see this beautiful paint job and say, you know what? The brush he used was too small. I don't necessarily like that particular shade of off-white. And we laugh about that, but there are people like that where it doesn't matter about the Bible conference. It doesn't matter that this is the house where we're going to worship the Lord. All that's bothering us right now, that grain of sand in our clamshell, is the color of the paints, the size of the brush used, right? What kind of vacuum are we going to buy for the church floor? It doesn't matter that we're hoping that people walk down the aisle. It doesn't matter that we're hoping souls get saved as knees touch the carpet. We're more concerned about whether it's abyssal or I'm in trouble. I don't know any other type of vacuum. But we get caught up in the wrong details. And the children of Israel really wore this out. They really do show who we are. And I say that editorially because in our own sin, in our own flesh, we may necessarily laugh at one particular person's craziness, but we may have our own we're unwilling to recognize. And what's important for us to do is keep focus on the Lord. In Psalm chapter 18, and forgive me, my bookmark moved. Psalm 18 and verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our focus as children of God. You know, when I paint the walls, I paint the walls for the Lord. When I scrub the toilet, I do it for the Lord. This is for the Lord's house. This is for His people to come and congregate. When we get together and we sing His praises, the carefulness in which we approach it, the concern, the tone, the heart that we put into these songs, I'm not doing it so anybody else around me can hear. I'm doing it for the Lord. Because He needs to hear how grateful I am today. It does not matter what it is that the Lord has put you into, whatever it is you've got to do during that season or during that storm, you do it for Him. And you do it in a way that points out that He is there. Really enjoy that devotion this morning, brother. It's amazing how the Lord overwhelms us and overwhelms us and overwhelms us. And after a while, He puts you into that situation again and you're not overwhelmed anymore. Isn't that amazing how the Lord does that? He does not want us to grow in our comfort zone. The children of Israel, they were comfortable. How, I don't know, but they were comfortable among all of the idolatry, among all of the hard labor. They were happy there. Why? Because they had the cucumbers and leeks and the honey and all that stuff. They thought that that was success. Folks, we are surrounded today by folks who care more about the leeks and the cucumbers of this world and do not care enough about the Lord our God. They are more convinced that they are being victimized by what they are or should not be watching or listening to or doing than they are what God would have for them instead. How often do we as children of God choose the wrong things and expect to be happy and find ourselves disappointed? Can I tell you something you should already know? You probably already know. You'll smile at me when I say it. The devil's a liar. And he's good at it. Oh, he is good at it. He is the best marketing director this world has ever seen. He's been playing the same tired old tropes since the Garden of Eden, and they work almost every time, don't they? He's got this world on a string. The problem is for us is we ought want to be as far away from that string as we possibly can. We ought to see the danger in it. First point we see here in our message, the person with this contrary spirit, they get caught in their own mindset. They do. They get caught in their own mindset. What do I want? What do I see to be good? Think about Eve in the garden. How did the devil get her? Did he attack the Lord? No, he did not. Did he sit there and attack her? No. Did he sit there and take the fruit and light it up in shiny lights and put a discount sale on it? No. What did he do? Take a look at it. Now, did God say that you'd have everything? She started making him question God. Now, what was it that he said? And what is it that got her? It was the conversation. What got her is when she looked at it and she saw that it was good for food. You see, he started a conversation with her about it. Why? To get her mind on it. To get her thinking about it. And the very first thing that she did, is she, no, I'm not supposed to have that. That's not something I'm supposed to have. I'm not supposed to eat it. I'm not supposed to touch it. But he got her thinking about it. I've been through a lot of sales training. I've done a lot of sales training. And one of the first things that I always tell people is when someone walks in, I rent apartments right now. And so when I'm training somebody, I say, listen, when somebody walks through our door, what is it that they're not trying to do? Right? You think that they're coming through the door to rent an apartment. They're not. Think about you. When you go to look at a brand new car, do you go with the intention that I'm buying today? Most of us don't. What do? We go to do the test drive, we go to look at it, and we say in our heads, this salesman's not going to get me. So you know what the salesman has to do? Avoid anything that makes it sound like he's trying to close on you. Ah, what do you think about this car? How does it fit your need? Doesn't it seem good for you? Look at you mentioned storage is important. Look at the size of the storage. Look at making you think about it, but never saying, take it. Now you think about what the scripture says. Does the devil ever say, eat it? I don't think he ever tells her to bite it, to eat it. He makes her think about it, makes her question it. Folks, that's what your TV does. Now, I've got a TV at my home. Don't think I'm going there, but you got to be careful with that box. That box, no matter how big of a screen you own, is big enough for the devil to get through. Right. Even the screen in your pocket or purse right now, he can get through that screen. What we need to do is we need to be careful of our mindset. Instead of thinking, well, I've got a few minutes, let me waste it doing this. You know what? There's nobody else home. It's okay if I watch that. There are reasons that those safeguards are there to stop the devil from toying with your mind and how you think. I see all these people, they fight against me on this. They say, brother, it's okay that I do this. It's okay that I listen to this music. It's okay that I go to the bar to have lunch. It's okay that I do these things. And they'll say that, they'll stand on that. But I tell you what, when they have problems, they're so far removed from the Lord, their reactions don't show that they even know Him. I've said this before, and I'll say it 1,000 times. All these people in this world that are thumping and bumping and yelling and screaming about their alternative lifestyles, why is it that the other thing that they're screaming about is their poor mental health? Their anxiety, their depression, their frustration. Why do they have those things? Because when you use something in a way that's not supposed to be used, that's what happens. Amen. If I'm driving down the road and I'm in drive and I'm going 50 miles an hour and I drop my car into reverse real fast, my car is not meant to do that. It's going to make some noise. There's going to be some friction. There's going to be some heat. Hopefully we've got a car that'll know better than to just drop down like that. But there's going to be some problems with it. As a child of God, if you try to live your life in a way contrary to what God has called you to do, there's going to be a problem. And what the devil wants is not so much just your allegiance. He doesn't care about your allegiance. He knows he'll never have it. What he wants instead is your mind. He wants you okay with certain words. He wants you okay with certain decisions. He wants you so saturated with it, so surrounded by it, that you start to feel victimized when a preacher or pastor gets up and says, don't do it. Almost as like you're missing out. And again, if you know sales, that's the second best sales tactic. Fear of missing out, making you think you're going to walk away without something special. And most of the time, that something special is just something sad. It's like, hey, come in, come into our 7 a.m. doorbuster sale. We got a free gift. And that free gift is like, I don't know, it's like a free tote bag or something. We all need another tote bag, right? But it gets your attention and it gets your mind. That's what the devil wants. If you live this life, if you do this thing, if you stay among the Egyptians, you will have this prize. And the prize is always a bust. It really is. They define what should happen. Folks, when I stand up for the Lord, when I do what He asks me to do, I do not attach any definitions, strictures, ideas, or caveats or addendums to that service. I heard a preacher say one time that the best way to serve the Lord is to open up an idea of giving a whole list of all the things you're willing to do, leaving the paper blank, signing the bottom, and say, here, Lord, you fill it in. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. If you want me to go over here and scrub the toilets, if you want me to go to Papua New Guinea and scrub a toilet, I will go and serve you there in that way. If you want to take me to the worst spot, the scariest spot you want me to be in, and go and give the gospel door to door, that's where I'm going. But Father, just tell me and I'll go. That ought to be our heart. But a mind that is contrary to the Lord will be the one that sits there and says, do we have to do that? Do we have to go to Sunday school? Do we have to have two services on Sunday? Why is he preaching about Bible again? Why is he teaching about tithing? Why are we talking about this? They're always contrary. Why? Because in their minds, they set the rules. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'm not qualified to set the rules that God should be setting. I am not fit to mess around on that level. Why? Because the Lord said it himself. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I can't think the way God does. Now listen, it doesn't matter how smart you are. You will never have God's perspective. And folks, his perspective is a superior perspective on things. He can see everything in history and time. He can look down and see the situation in ways we're not prepared to do yet. So we listen to him. We abide by him. And then they say this, they define what can happen. It is always that child of God that when they're presented with a big change or something important, a new task they're supposed to do, be it giving the devotions or leading the singing or whatever it is, I've heard people, they always fight against giving the gospel in their personal lives. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, you don't get to decide whether it's possible. And now to many folks, they say, well, that's kind of rough, but to me, that's kind of nice. If I know that it's going to happen because the Lord says it's going to happen, maybe not the way I see it, but it's going to happen, I have peace doing it. I have confidence doing it. I'll just go out there and do what he asked me to do, and I'll leave the results up to him. All I know is I've got to be where I'm supposed to be. I've got to do it the way he's called me to do it. And bada boom, I'm all set. And folks, that is a wonderful way to serve the Lord. Lord, I don't have any idea as to whether or not what you're going to do with this. All I know is to produce it. Here you go. And whatever it is you'll have me to do, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it your way. And I'm not going to sit there and say, was this a success or was this a failure? Because why? Again, he can see things that I can't. There was a man, he used to drive the van at our church. That's how I started coming to church, by the way. the church had a van route. And he would... He would drive that van every Sunday. Every Sunday he was in the van, he'd go and he'd pick us kids up. And sometimes I would go to the door, sometimes I would not go to the door. But I tell you what, every Sunday he was faithful to be there. Now I tell you what, you probably could guess this, I was a weird kid. I said some weird stuff. Don't let them two know about it because I yell at them for being weird. No. I was a rowdy kid. I was rambunctious. I didn't get in trouble a lot, but I sure got on people's nerves. I know it. And you know what? That man still showed up every Sunday to pick me up. He had no idea what the Lord was ever going to do with that. He didn't know that a few years later that the Lord would save me. He didn't know that he would add me to the church. He didn't know that he would call me to preach. He didn't know that my family would be a result of, of course, the Lord's going to work his will out anyway, but he didn't know he'd be a part of the Lord's will and bringing my family or creating my family right there in the church, or many of my friends who are still members of that church who are now working in the very same ministry that he served in. I call this, it was a very interesting thing. There were many adults there that taught Sunday school. And there were more than just Sunday school teachers. I'm not a big fan of, you know, programmy programs. Bring the kids in, let them play video games. You know, I'm a fan of educating kids. I'm a fan of educating adults. But in this process of educating, they taught us, but they mentored me. You understand what I mean by that? They would call me. Some of the men in our church, they would stop by my house. And they would talk to me and they would pray with me. There was a man named James Gill. He would wrap his arms around me every now and then. He would say, I love you, boy. And I tell you what, he's been gone for quite some time now. And oh, what I wouldn't give to get that one more time. They mentored me. They were there for me. You know what I got to do? When I grew to an age, I got to turn around. I got to teach some of their kids. You know, I'm sitting there. It was a couple Sundays ago. It was probably a few Sundays ago. Our pastor was in the hospital and I was preaching. And what astounded me is some of the kids that I taught were teaching my kids. He had no idea that that's the part of the chain he was playing. All he knew was what? I'm going to go and I'm going to pick up this kid. I'm probably going to wear some earbuds or earplugs in, but I'm going to pick up this kid. And you know what? All these adults with all this stuff to do, I'm going to pray with this kid. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to teach this kid how to worship. You know, when I was I didn't come from a church family. I came from a family where my parents stayed home. My dad, a big drinker, my dad, still is not a member of the church, still has never made a profession of faith. Pray for him, please. I didn't have, every church has its dress code. I like to wear suits. I didn't have a suit growing up. I wore hand-me-down suits from the other men. I look like, it almost looked like if I took my coat and I put it on my oldest boy. They were so, they wore me. They really did. I was more of an attachment to the coat than I was wearing the coat. But here, brother, here you go. No, this is how you tie a tie. Right? A church member taught me how to tie a tie. Right? A church member taught me how to tithe. A church member taught me how to pray. We don't get to decide what is or is not possible. We just show up and do, and the Lord works out the rest. And I'll tell you what, for every one of the members of our church that were brought in young, that are adults today serving, I tell you, there's probably at least three times more that were there and left. And that's a sad reality. But again, I point to the fact that we don't get to decide what is success and what is not. You can't fake the elect. You really can't. You can't accidentally make somebody an elect either. A lost person will end up leaving. That's just the way it goes. Point number two here, they make nothing easy. Psalm 106. A person with a contrary heart, with an exile spirit, will make everything more difficult. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. You see, it seemed every time that God was going to do something fantastic for the children of Israel, their hearts gave out. Every time something phenomenal was set to happen, right? If I were to tell you, hey, today we're getting out of Egypt. If I were to tell you that, hey, today we're going to put some distance between us and the world. We're not going to hear about abortions. We're not going to see what we see on the streets. We're going to go into a new area. This is going to be great, where we could just serve the Lord. That'd be awesome. A whole state just dedicated to serving the Lord properly. Well, I'd be excited to go. But you got out to the car and you realized that the tire was a little low on air and the car was a little low on gas. So you just, oh no, it's not the Lord's will. What do I do? We can't do this. Right? That's kind of how it was with them. Now, bear in mind that the Pharaoh's army, they were not carrying like tickets like a police officer would. They were going to kill them. I understand that. But there were many times when they would ask for certain types of food. There was times where they would want water. And instead of just bowing down and praying, Lord, deliver this to us. Lord, if it be your will, give us this. What did they do? They became a problem for Moses and Aaron. They became a problem to the Lord who was trying to lead them to somewhere. And ultimately, when he was set to give them that promised land, they chickened out. Again, their hearts giving out every chance. What was it? We look back at that verse. It was the lust for the things around them. They wanted things they think they weren't supposed to have, not knowing what God was going to give them on the other side. I tell you what, when you live a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, not only will you not miss those things, but you'll almost feel insulted to have to go back to them. Right? Those people who have given up drink, those people who have given up curse words, whatever it is that we've laid aside, whatever sin we've laid aside for the Lord, as we live a life of blessing and riches and service and honor to the Lord, we look back at those things, we go, oh, I wouldn't want to go back to that. I would not want to go back to needing that. I wouldn't want to go back to having to search for meaning in every television show. I wouldn't want to sit there and think that the highlight of my day is when I pull the bottle off, or pull the top off this bottle. Right? We would sit there and say, I don't want those things. But we get caught in the middle. And the important point thing is to turn to the Lord and keep going. They make nothing easy. They are not efficient. It's not efficient to whine. It's not efficient to cry and to panic over every situation. What do? We trust in the Lord, especially when there's large decisions that need to be made, especially when there's big things in our lives, when there's larger trials than what we're normally used to. Those are not the moments to lose your heart. Those are moments to stay stronger with the Lord, because you're going to need Him. Whatever it is you're going through, you are going to need Him through it. So we get closer. They have no recognition of the goal. No recognition of the goal. I can imagine sitting there, and I get grumpy when my tummy is grumbly. You know, you can't get like this by skipping meals. But you think about, as you're going through, if I've got my mind set on where God would have me to go, I'm not sitting here groaning over the bread. Instead, I'm thinking of where God wants me to go. I'm going to walk the best I can. You know what? If the Lord moves that pillar and we've got to go chase after it, we're moving as fast as we can. No, we don't need that, right? Throw that away. That's too much to carry. We need to move fast. That ought to be our mindset. Hey, listen, I don't need this sin that's a weight around my neck, right? That sin that does so easily beset us. Lay that aside. I need to move faster to get to the goal. But somebody who is contrary, they don't believe that there is a goal. Right? I show up to church. Why? Because it's church time. I sing. Why? Because it's sing time. I go back to church. Maybe. I don't know. I'll pray if I have to. I'll read the Bible if there's nothing else to do. Those are the people that are not goal-oriented. I want to serve the Lord because of His outcome. And I want to get there as best I can. You sit there, you think of all the areas in your life where you need to study. Where do you start? Because the answer is you really want to start with all of it, don't you? That ought to be our attitude, to where I want to understand and be everything God would have me to be. And that ought to be our mindset. Where do I start first? I'd like to do it all at once, but you can't, right? Oh, we ought to have a goal in mind. I need the sin out of my life. I need this thought process. I need this attitude, this habit, this anger, this whatever, this bitterness, whatever it is I've got in here that needs to get out. How do I get it out? That's the goal. Serving my Father, bringing Him honor and glory. And what they do is they put the will of the flesh over the will of God. They put the will of the flesh over the will of God. What is it that God would have you to do? I can't do that. I'm scared. Hey, listen, brother, we're starting this over here. We would really use help. You know what, guys? I'd love to, but I get too tired during the week to go out and do this thing or serve in that way. I'm just too tired. I'd love to, but I got ball game to watch. I've got football. I've got food to eat. I really can't help out. I can't help you out, Lord. I got stuff to do. They put the will of the flesh over the will of the Lord. And I tell you what, you do not know how long you have with that flesh. You don't. Many of you, you've lasted a while with it. Some of us, we haven't had it for so long. Some of us are right in the middle, right? But there's no end point. We're not guaranteed to make it home today, folks. Serving your flesh is all too fragile of a God. All too fragile. Your flesh can't do anything for you. And for many of us in this room, our flesh will turn against us eventually if it hasn't already. Our own bodies will attack us. We serve our Lord instead. Because you know what? I'm going to spend forever for Him. With Him, I really am. I'm going to have to see Him. I'm going to have to be in His presence. I'd much rather serve Him than this flesh. And I tell you what, there's no better lifestyle. There's no better happiness. There's no better joy than finding yourself in the will of the Lord. Forget the fear, the greed, the anger, the panic. Be selfless in serving the Lord. Be selfless. And you'll find that the Lord will take care of you far better than you could ever take care of yourself. Amen. Finally, we see that these people, they miss out. Deuteronomy, back where we started, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 1 says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan." As we see in the subsequent verses, all the span where all the tribes would be, he got to see it. That was a really great vantage point that he had there. He got to see the entire promised land from that spot. And why from that spot? Because he wasn't going in. His sin had kept him from that promised land. As you remember, he lost his temper at the children of Israel, which by reading Exodus and Deuteronomy, I definitely understand why he would lose his temper. But we're commanded not to do such things. He lost his temper. He could not go in. And many of the generation, all but a few of the generation prior had to die before they could even enter in. All but the two good spies had to die. They had missed out of this beautiful land and instead used their foolishness to purchase 40 years in the wilderness. You know, stupidity buys you stuff. It really does. Stupidity buys you stuff. I told my pastor and his wife one time, I was young, I had made a few mistakes, and we were just talking back and forth about wisdom and learning and growing. And I said, you know what, I have bought a lot of things with my stupidity that I wish had a return policy. But they don't give receipts when you do something dumb, do they? You're kind of stuck with it. But you know what you do get in return? You do get experience. And you do get learning. However, we have to be careful. Because in that transaction, it could be your last transaction. There is foolishness we can get ourselves about that will end our lives. There are times where we think that we're perfectly okay to do as Paul says, where we just kind of, you know, oh, well, the Lord will forgive it. The Lord will forgive it, right? We let grace be like our credit card and we just charge it up. And we never have that time where we turn around and we make it right. It is not a license to sin. What we need to have is the idea of, you know what, Lord, if there's a blessing to be had, I want to be there doing the work. I want to. Hey, why is it that a bunch of men are going over to the church and they're doing this thing, right? We'll do that. We'll get the guys together. We've got some very handy guys. We've got some guys who are just there to lend a hand. There's some really smart engineer, contractor type guys in our church, and I'll hold their hammer. I will. But why is it that the church is getting together? Why is it always this group? Why is it always them? Where else would we be? The church needs something. Where else would I be? I want to be there. Well, what kind of reward are you looking to get? I'm not looking to get a reward. My Lord needs something. Here I go. The Lord wiped out the ledger between Him and I. I'm not going to be the first one to put something on there. He doesn't owe me a thing. I'm just going to go do. You know what? We're getting together and we're going to pray. We're going to get together and we're going to pray on a Wednesday. You guys still do your prayer band. We're going to get together. All right, well, I'm going to be there. Well, why? What do you get out of it? It doesn't matter what I get out of it. We're going to pray. Amen. This is what the Lord has commanded us. If there's work to do, my hands will be there. Now, folks, sometimes there is work that's better suited for some folks than there is others. All right, if you get to the point to where you don't feel comfortable digging a 6-foot hole, don't sign up. You know, if some bodies just can't do certain work, and there's no shame in that. We've got a lady; she is in her 90s. there's very little that she can do. She's had multiple strokes. She's come back from multiple illnesses and wearing outnesses. And she's probably one of the strongest people I know. We do not call her to clean the kitchen. But you know what she does do? She prays. Amen. You know what she does do? She'll come up to the people who do the work. And she says, thank you for that. I appreciate that. I love you so much. You guys did such a great job. And I tell you what, that's a ministry. It really is. That is a ministry. Every now and then she'll get up. She's almost 100, folks. She'll walk the aisle. Let's make a fool out of all of us. She'll walk that aisle. She'll say, Pastor, I wish I could do more. And you sit there and you watch her and you know she's struggling. She sits right there in the corner. It's a struggle to make it that few steps. Pastor, I wish I could do more, she'll say. And he doesn't say that out loud, but he'll say, I go, brother, did she? He'll go, yeah, that's what she was asking for again. I want that heart. Don't you want that heart? I don't want to be contrary. I don't want to be sitting there counting the brush strokes on the wall. I don't want to be sitting there going, well, did it have to be green? I don't want to be that person. What I want to be is I want to be the person that says, Lord, what do you want? What can I do? Because I'm never going to be able to do enough. I told you my origin. I was nothing. I didn't come from some great religious family. I didn't come from a preacher's home. I didn't come from anything but what God gave me. And I thank Him for it. I do. I don't discount my parents for who they were. I love my parents. But He didn't have to bother with me. He sure did. I'm not going to have a contrary heart. Not if I can help it. I owe Him everything, every minute, every day. I owe Him everything I got. I'm never going to pay off my debt, and I would never do it in a way that I would hope to pay off my debt. I would do it for Him because I love Him. Because I want to serve Him. Verse 6 in this text says, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now listen to this, folks. How many times do you think the children of Israel whined? How many think they went after Moses? How many think they had roast Moses for dinner? Just talking about how bad he was. Look at this next verse. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. They took advantage of what God gave them. They were contrary, they were contrary, they were contrary. And then at the end, it was their children that praised the Lord and the leader that He gave them. I would be hesitant in what I want to pass down and how I want to pass things down. If the children in our churches, if my children, the children in your home, they are the first ones to praise the Lord, there is a problem. For it ought to be us who are praising the Lord and we pass it down to them instead of them having to pick it up where it never was before. Because that's who this was. This was not the people who chickened out when it came down to going into the promised land. This was their children. This was the next generation. I would not want to pass down anything to them that I am not willing to pick up today. Because guess what? That's not how it works. Do you understand that that's how many churches get to where they are today? Is they do not pass down the worship. They do not pass down the ministry. They don't pass down the mindset of a child of God. Now, why is it that they don't pass it down? Did they fail in teaching? Yes, a lot we failed in teaching. But in the most part, where we fail in passing things down to the next generation is in our actions. We gave them nothing to see. And again, it's not about putting on a show. How do you teach a kid to work in the farm or work on a farm? They work alongside their fathers. How do you teach them to work as a Sunday school teacher? They watch it. What we show them in our homes becomes what they see. And ultimately what we see here is in missing out, the children of Israel, they missed out. Moses missed out on crossing the finish line with God. We think about that verse where the Lord says, well done, my child. I want to be worthy of that. I know I'm not quite. I don't, and honestly, as sinners, it would be hard for us to truly deserve it. But I don't want to be lackluster in the service of the Lord. I don't want to be so caught up in my own ideals and in my own opinions and in my own sin that I don't see what God wants and I don't try to achieve it. Folks, we ought not to cross the finish line too soon. We've all seen that, those videos where a runner will run and they're running their race and they look around and they don't see anybody, so what do? They slow down, they start to celebrate, right? And it's always the same thing, right? Whenever you see somebody celebrate too soon, hey, arm stretched out, look at me. Right? Another way, look at me. And my favorite is when they either fall on their face or a runner that they didn't see in their blind spot takes advantage of it. As a child of God, it's possible for you to give up too soon. Not even so much that you stop running or stop serving, but that you slow down before you're supposed to slow down. I firmly believe that the Lord gives me to 99. If I can still pray, I ought to be praying as often as I can. You know, I tell you what, if the Lord still give me feet, I ought to be walking into church at night. You know, just, whatever it is that the Lord has allowed you to do, given you the ability to do, you ought to do it full force. Until you can't do those things anymore, and then you find things you can do. It's all about our heart. I want to cross the finish line with the Lord. And you can't do that with a contrary heart. You can't do it with a contrary spirit. What you need to do is give your will, give your heart to the Lord. And watch what happens. Right? If anybody from a secular college were to walk in and hear me say the phrase, give the Lord your heart, they would find that barbaric. They would say, how oppressive. If they would just know the freedom of serving the Lord. The freedom of not needing bottles or pills or social media likes. If they had the freedom to be able to do great things with God, they wouldn't care about those things. Right? I don't know why freedom became so oppressive. But I tell you what, serving the Lord with a glad heart is the best thing you'll ever do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we are blessed to be here. Father, help us not to forget that or discount that saying. Lord, any manner of thing could have happened to us, but Father, you preserved us. You gave us strength. You brought us in here. Lord, I just pray this, that you deal in our hearts. Lord, help us not to be so fleshly minded. Help us, Lord, to give to you everything that we ought to. Lord, if there's anybody here and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you convict them of their sin. Lord, make them sorrowful for it. Lord, have them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Be with us, Father, in our lives and what we do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, page 43.